You can do it to two people. Okay? I want you to tell him, and he likes you too. He likes you too. Why do I put it this way? I'm being a little cheeky. I agree. Okay? But you know, the idea that God loves us is something that becomes almost like a cliche amongst Christians. Well, what else are you supposed to say? God hates you? Well, that's true, but that's not what you're supposed to say. No. God loves you. Okay, so what does that mean then? God loves you. Well, that means that God puts up with me. It means that God, even though he ought to hit me, he doesn't. He waits to hit me. None of these things are true, but it is the kind of thing that Christians carry with them concerning God. And the big problem about that is that we can never live beyond our conception of God, our concept of God. We can never live beyond the thought that we have about what God is like. So if your thought about God is that he just sees what a disaster I am, and he's just waiting for the next terrible thing to happen so that he can punish me. Well, that's going to characterize your expectations. It's going to characterize what you choose to say to him and how you react to him and respond to him. It's going to determine how you look at life. How you look at life. I mean, it's not the point of my message to you today. I'm in the midst of that series with the audacious title, How to Worship. And I think we're at part 3. But I do want to set the stage for this. The book of Romans says some extraordinarily crazy things. And when I say extraordinarily crazy, I'm not trying to say that they're actually wrong. I'm just saying from the perspective of human beings and our ideas of religion, they are just wild. Sin shall no longer be master over you. Like, what world is he talking about? He must be talking about some hypothetical, theoretical place that is populated by, like, angels or something. Because he can't be talking about me. What do you do with a statement like that? Is it true? Or is there some catch? Is there a catch to this? Because, you know, there's a kind of thing that people in church are supposed to say, and then there's reality. I want to remind you, actually, our problem has always been calling something real that God does not say is real, and not accepting what God says is real as being real. Right? When we were having communion together, I asked you this question, maybe not as effectively as I could have asked it. Does your behavior make the power of the blood of Jesus and what it accomplished increase or decrease? Does your behavior empower the blood of Jesus? Absolutely not. It does not. Okay? Now, one of the things that Christians are always in need of, and we are always in need of it, honestly, is an idea called balance. With the things that I'm saying to you, especially in the compressed time that I have, I can't always fill out all the thoughts that are involved. And so by no means do I want you to run away with the idea that we can't get into trouble with these things. So you're saying that my behavior doesn't matter. Okay, well, then great. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. I'm not telling you that your behavior doesn't matter, but I am telling you that your behavior does not make what God did more powerful or less. Okay? Your acceptance of what God did for you at the cross, your understanding of it, makes it effective in your experience. I don't disagree with that at all. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, instead of us living our lives as trying to get to some ideal that God wants for us, we need to actually turn that around. God has accomplished something, and now I want to benefit fully from it. God has accomplished something, now I want to benefit fully from it. So, you know, for example, we sang that song, I just want to say thank you for the blood, standing here today, only by the blood, what a price you've paid. What a sacrifice you've made. I just want to say thank you for the blood. That's not so controversial. But then it starts to say, I am clean. Clean at last. No more guilt. No more past. Like, okay, now where are we going here? But isn't that what the blood of Jesus accomplished? Isn't that what the blood of Jesus accomplished? If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Something changed the moment you put your trust in Jesus. And one of the things that changed is your standing with God. Again, it's not the point, so I've got to be very careful that the things that are not my point, I spend so much time talking about. When we say, old things have passed away and new things have come, if that doesn't begin to affect our thinking about my stand with God, what God thinks of me, what I think of those around me, then it has not gone deep enough into us like God wants it to. This reality that the old things have passed away, new things have come, is intended to completely change how we look at things. So, maybe an easier one to get a hold of is, the scriptures say that the one who puts their trust in God, God is for that person, okay? If you're at all familiar with the book of Romans, you know that Romans chapter 8 ends with these amazing words. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Okay? Now, in your experience with other people who believe in Jesus, now, okay, I'm making some assumptions here, right? I'm assuming that you believe in Jesus, okay? And I acknowledge that's an assumption. But in your experience with people who have put their trust in Jesus, is it typical that you find those people think always, whatever's going on, God is for me, this is taken care of? Or is it more typical, maybe it's just the people that I hang out with, or more accurately, maybe it's just me. Is it more typical to think, oh, here we go again, now what have I done? Now what have I done? It's an interesting thing that this reality of righteousness that we have, right? Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's just laid out for us in Romans chapter 5. It's an interesting thing. It's a noteworthy thing that many Christians do not walk with a sense of God is okay with me. Not okay with the things I'm doing, but me, he likes. This is the power of the blood of Jesus. This is what being dead in your trespasses and sins, but now being alive to God means. Right? And I'm just curious, if you happen to be a person who is more used to thinking God is upset with me, God is mad at me, God, there are things that I'm going through. I deserve it. I'm just making my bed and I'm lying in it. If you're more used to the idea of trying to get into God's good books, how would it change your life to think God is for me? From the get-go, whatever trouble happens, this I know, God is for me. Okay? Again, for the sake of balance, I am not saying that God likes everything I do. I am not saying that he approves of how I react to things or that he's pleased with my choices. I am not saying that. I am not giving you a blanket statement that just says, whatever you say and do, God doesn't care. He's kind of like on drugs. He's just happy with you. Everything's cool. I'm not saying that. But I am saying our view of the blood of Jesus oftentimes is pretty low. The power of what it accomplished is fine for church, but it doesn't necessarily make a difference in how I live my life. I mean, I'm speaking from personal experience. I have lived the life of the sincere Christian who, trying his hardest to get into God's good books And sometimes he was doing okay with it, and lots of times he wasn't. And when trouble happens, no surprise, here I go again. Why is God doing this to me? But then when the truth begins to capture you, and you begin to respond and accept, maybe God is right about what he says about the cross, about the blood, about Jesus' sacrifice, about what believing him accomplishes, then all of a sudden you begin to start thinking about life differently. Trouble comes, and your first thought is not, now what have I done? It's, how are you going to solve this, Lord? Now, you're not close to the idea, Father, is this because of what I have said or I have done? And I have to tell you, by no means, please don't misunderstand me. Most of the troubles that I still face are usually my fault. They're usually my fault. I chose to do something in a foolish way, or I said something in an unhelpful or hurtful way, and I face the consequences of it. But once you are convinced that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and now God is for you, you look at the things of life very differently. And this is what God wants. Christianity, believing in Jesus, is not for religious purposes. It is for life. It is for making a difference in how your life works out. Okay? So all of that is setting the stage. I want to go in this dialogue we're having about how to worship. I want to start in Ephesians today, and then we're going to go to Psalm 100. Okay? And Ephesians sort of sets the stage of what I'm trying to get across to you. Where we have to start. Again, here's my starting assumption. You've heard the gospel concerning Jesus. Okay? That Jesus came. He was the one person who should not have died, but he willingly died so that the sins that we had committed could be paid for. The one person who should not have died became the sacrifice, the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He paid our price, and it changes everything. You go from being hater of God, well, let me read. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 and then jump to chapter 2, okay? And for the sake of time, I invite you to go and read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if you've never done this little exercise, I encourage you to do it. As you read, make a note of what you do in this dialogue, okay? As he talks, make a note of what the person does, okay? Because there's a whole lot of stuff that God does here, okay? So, for example, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. True or false? You who have put your trust in Jesus, are you holy and blameless before him? Is that who you are? I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I just read the statement to you, so I know you have to connect the dots and say, yes, that's me. Is that what you think you are? Because if that's not what you think you are, somebody is wrong. And I'll just suggest to you that maybe it's not God who's wrong about you. Okay? But here is the challenge. I'm telling you, I mean, even though I'm you know, trying to make it light and be kind of comical about it, I have lived the life of a person who knows this passage but does not believe it, even though I say all the right things. The last thing I thought of myself was being holy and blameless before him. After all the stupid stuff that I do, for all the places that I fail at, I don't do enough. I'm supposed to read my Bible. When was the last time you read your Bible? Yeah, I need to have a daily Bible time. I really should. I really should. When was the last time you prayed, Titus? You know, I just need to have more of a quiet time. I just need to have more quiet time. How can I be holy and blameless before him, let alone all the bad stuff that I don't want to admit to? How can I be holy and blameless before him? Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. He is not saying your behavior is holy and blameless. He is telling you he has done something that is to result in your behavior becoming holy and blameless. This is not how a lot of Christians live. They are doing what they're doing in the hopes of convincing God to do something for them. And what I'm challenging all of us to consider, wherever you might be in your walk with the Lord, maybe we should start somewhere else. What has God done for me that I need to respond to? What has he already done? The thing about this, okay, so for example, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? And then he goes on to say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? So in that dialogue, what's your part? What is it that you make this possible by doing? What was the part that God said, and then Sheetal did this, and so it became true? Do you see my point? It is true before you respond. It is true. So the way we are called to live our life is in response to what God has done for us in Jesus. Okay? I want to jump ahead. I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1. Because when you do that and you begin to listen to what Holy Spirit says, the reason why Paul prays what he prays makes sense. Paul doesn't pray, and I hope you get your act together. You know, instead of you always listening and not doing, instead of you knowing you're supposed to pray but you don't, instead of you, you know, continuing in sin, I'm praying that you get your act together. That's not what he prays. He says, here's the truth about you. I want the eyes of your heart to be opened. As if the problem is, something is true about me and I don't see it. I don't see it. And because I don't see it, I live my life a certain way. Okay? Jumping ahead, chapter 2, and then we're going to get to Psalm 100. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then, doesn't matter which translation you're using, the idea contained in the next word is but. And the idea there is something has happened that negates everything that was just said. You were this. You were a child of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. My point in this first section of what I'm trying to get across to you is, we have to start with what God has done. Even if that is completely challenging to the way we normally think about ourselves, if we don't start with what God has done, we will live a life of frustration. There is nothing more frustrating than trying to be a Christian. Well, I mean, I guess that's a pretty dramatic statement. There are a few things, at least, that I can think of. Probably nothing more frustrating than trying to be a Christian. Again, I wish I had the time for it. That statement is as ludicrous as saying trying to be a Canadian. I'm a Canadian citizen, right? I have a passport. I can show you. I have standing. I am a Canadian citizen. And I'm trying my best to be a Canadian citizen. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do I try to be a Canadian? Now, we can build on that, right? Well, that means you behave this way. You got to like hockey. You got to like the winter. You know, you say A a lot. We can paint a picture of what it means, but you know what? All of that blurs this fact. It is just a reality. I am a Canadian. I am a Canadian. I don't have to try and feel like a Canadian. I don't have to try and pretend to be a Canadian. I mean, this might come as heresy. I'm not that enamored with hockey. Okay, I mean, I grew up here too. Okay, and I used to love it, but I don't know, okay, whatever. I do like the cold though. I will say that much. My point is simply, I'm trying to paint a picture. You are something by His doing. Do you accept it? Or are you trying to make it true? Because nothing is as frustrating, as I said, of trying to make what God said is true to be true. That cannot be the way you start. You will live the life of fleshliness where you're looking for something within yourself to make what God said true. And it is backwards and it is frustrating. Instead, we start with this. But God, yes, I am a mess. I am a disaster. But God had mercy on me. I was dead in my sins, but now I am alive. I don't know how that feels. And sometimes the problem I have is I assume that's supposed to feel like a certain way. Because when I wake up in the morning and I got 5 hours of sleep when I normally need eight, and I feel like, you know, how do people put it? Death warmed over? Like, I have to get up already. Am I still dead to sin and alive to God? Well, actually, it turns out I am. Because it's not how much sleep I got and how I feel that makes true what God said. Okay? And why am I talking about all this? Apart from the fact that it is a marvelous thing that we all need to be able to talk about. God did something for me. I mean, I might be the stupidest saint that has ever walked, but I am a saint by His doing. I will always have a place with Him for the rest of my days because Jesus died for me and gave me faith to believe it. My cheeky little way of saying, tell somebody that God likes you, is my cheeky way of trying to stir this thought within you that it isn't because of what you do that God loves you. It isn't because of how well you perform, how talented you are, that God likes you. It is because He is God and He loves. And you were willing to believe Him. And that changes everything. You have a place with Him. Now we're ready to talk about how to worship. Now, why did I do all of that? Because the one thing I do not want you to think about when it comes to worship is, it is how we get God to like us. You know, because God is up there, mad, right? Just looking down. I saw that. I mean, I wish you could have met me 25 years ago. You would see this. This is how I thought about the living God, even though I knew He has been merciful to me. Okay? So anyway, I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about me when I say this. My fear is that I'm talking about more than me. So, why do we worship? Well, you got to stir yourself up and make God, you know, do the stuff that God wants you to do so that He'll be more amenable to answering your prayer. Right? Wrong. Wrong. You cannot get God to do something for you that He hasn't already done. I mean, I know that that's like a sci-fi, mind-twisting kind of thing, but it's just true. You and I, as we traverse the time that we're allowed on this planet, we change, but God doesn't. If it's anything, we sort of catch up to what God has done for us, but He's already done it. And this is how you must view what it means to be a Christian. I am following a road that has already been laid for me. Actually, I don't want to use that statement because it implies that your life is already destined. What I mean is there are things God has already prepared for me. Before I even say yes, He's already thought about, okay, I want to give Him this, and I want to give Him this, and I want to give Him this. But to get this, I need to do this and this and this for Him first. He needs to experience this and this and this and this, then he can receive this. But he's already planned to give it. He's already planned to give it. And even that is a poor way of saying it. At the cross, God accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished on your behalf. And it's just you and I are catching up. That's what our lives are about. Catching up to the marvelous reality of what Jesus accomplished for us. And so one of the things he tells us as a way of helping us walk through this place, as a way of meeting with what God has already prepared, is he tells us to worship. Worship. Why? Well, I mean, put yourself in God's shoes. He's done all these good things, and not that many people like him. And so, you know, the more people that worship him, he just feels better about things. Right? Wrong! Come on, you guys should not be so... I mean, I see the looks on you. What are you saying here? You should just say, no, that's not true. That's just not true. That's just not true. There is not a thing that human beings at their vastness, as if every human being that has ever existed and will ever exist, decided to not praise the Lord, God would still be wonderful. And if every human being that ever existed decided to praise the Lord, he would not be any more glorious. Worship, and the command to do it, is not for him. It's for us. Okay? Please feel free. Hey, if she needs something, that's fine. That's not a problem. You can get up. What would you like? Go for it. Go for it. Don't worry. Now I've scared her. Okay, I'm going to look this way. Okay, so, the command, every instruction God gives, like worship, forgive, give thanks, pray, is never for him. It is always for you. Always for you. Always for you. So, we need to banish from our way of thinking the reason I'm supposed to worship him is to make him happy, to make him in a good mood, to overwhelm him. There is this... And again, I'm sorry that I'm speaking about myself. There is this outrageous notion that the idea embedded in the parable of that wicked judge who the lady kept asking and asking and asking and asking, and finally the judge says, okay, I'll give you what you want, was a picture of what God was like. It was actually a contrast. This is what an evil judge does, and the evil judge can be won over by perseverance. How much more... the God who loves you would give you this. So don't give up at the first sign that something didn't work. Press through because God wants you to have it. Okay? Every instruction is never to get God in a better mood. It is always for my well-being. Okay? We started by thinking about, you know, that parable or the passage that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And it goes, as you almost certainly know, Our Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I drew your attention to that hallowed be your name. Why? Why is this the way to pray? Well, because what happens to us as we walk down here is the things that are happening to us tend to demand our worship. I know that's a sloppy way of putting it, but I hope you can bear with me. They demand our attention. They demand our worry. They demand our fear. They demand our, whoo! And what God is saying, child, you are actually not to live that way. Let me show you, let me tell you the way you are called to live. That might be normal for the people who have not put their trust in me, but you have a Savior. So your life is different. How do you act on it? How do you move into it? Well, the problem is something else wants your worship. Yeah, I'm being careless with that word worship. I acknowledge it. But I think you see the picture. Something else wants you to bow down before it. And that's the problem. So what's the antidote? Give all of that to me instead. See, the reality is, if God never did anything else again for you, if we could see him as he really is, you would have no other reaction but to fall down and worship him. He is glorious. He really is the one worthy of all that worship. The problem is, I get captured by stuff down here when the only thing that should rule me is Him. If He rules me, stuff cannot hold me. If stuff rules me, then He has to wait. I mean, I know that's controversial, and I did take time last time, so you can maybe go and listen to that again, this whole idea about the sovereignty of God. Why would God wait? Well, that's just how He is. He does not force you to believe Him. So He says, let me tell you the way to live your life. Worship me. Give me my proper place. Give me my proper place. And last week, I don't think it was as clear as I could have made it, but the point that we made last week is that always involves an offering. Okay? And I took you back to the beginning of Genesis. We're going to go to Psalm 100 here, and I'm going to close. I took you back to the beginning of Genesis, and the very first example we have of somebody worshiping God involves bringing an offering. Okay? Cain brought an offering from the field, and his brother Abel brought an offering from his flock. Right? We won't get into the details of it, but my point is, when they thought to worship, they brought something. Okay? And I was a little bit careless with this. I interchanged the words offering and sacrifice, but let me be more deliberate about it. Okay? Another word for offering is a sacrifice. Okay? You know that the Old Testament speaks, I think you know, that the Old Testament speaks about bringing certain sacrifices, right? Well, how else do we use the word sacrifice? How else do we use the word sacrifice in everyday language? Okay, so leave aside your theology and just give me a sentence about sacrifice. Don't worry, you're not being marked. And that's a sacrifice? Okay, yeah, fair enough, right? I had to make a sacrifice, and I've stopped drinking coffee. Okay, now, okay, we laugh about that. It's coffee. I don't know where you're at with coffee, but that could be a sacrifice. Okay, but what is the idea there? It's costing me something. It's costing me something, right? The idea embedded in sacrifice one of the ideas embedded in I'm giving a sacrifice is it's costing me something. And this is at the heart of worship. Give to God something that He is due, even if it costs you. Even if it costs you. Now, most of us, when everything is going great, we have no problem saying, clap your hands, all ye people. Well, actually, maybe we do. But we're okay to say thank you to the Lord when things are going good. What about when things aren't going good? Is He less worthy of your praise? Think back to why God gives the instruction. What is He after in a situation where things are not going good and He tells you, give thanks? What is He after? Well, I told you, God feels lonely. Is that really what He's after? What is He after? He's after the welfare of the child that He is absolutely crazy about. So you have to bring a sacrifice, an offering. What is it going to cost you? Well, one of the things that often costs us is my feeling. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. I don't have much time, so I'll have to pick this up next week. You know, I don't know whether you know people who are like musical, who are always like humming and singing and all that kind of stuff. Obviously, Psalm 100 is talking about those kind of people, right? That's who's supposed to shout joy. You know what I mean. The people who are just sort of bubbly and always giving thanks and, you know, they're just always singing. That's who God is talking about, right? I wish I could say that, but it actually He's talking about you and me. Who is supposed to shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth? First of all, are you part of that category, all the earth? Yes or no? Do you fit in there somewhere? Yes, right? We're not in some different universe, so yes, you must be part of this creation that he's talking about. And so what am I supposed to do? Shout joyful. I'm not a shouter. I am not one of these people. Now, I have to be careful here. Again, balance. I am not trying to get everybody to shout. But what I am against is the idea I will never shout. I will never choose to deliberately give something that costs me my reputation, that costs me my feelings. I don't feel like shouting. Why would God embarrass me like this? Do you know how embarrassing it is if you were in a group of people and everybody was giving things and you start shouting? Would that not be embarrassing? Yes. Well, for some people, no. That's what they like to do. But me, yes. Again, I'm not trying to get you to shout at our services, but I am trying to get you to think about rearranging how you live your life so that God is always getting what he is due. Because if that is the case, then everything else that needs to follow from that will fall into place. Remember, when God saves you, he saves you not from the outside in, he saves you from the inside out. Okay? This is why what I said to you before is so important. God is interested in your behavior, but how does he fix your behavior? He fixes your behavior by fixing you on the inside first, so that what comes out of you is the right behavior. The last thing he is after is a veneer that looks nice, but inside is filled with sinfulness. He's after the inside changing so that it flows to the outside, right? So likewise, he's not after you just being a shouty person. He is after, in everything you do, you recognize God is the one worthy of my praise. The last thing I feel like doing here is shouting joy, so I'm going to deliberately shout. That can be in your car, right? All by yourself. I'm not saying deliberately embarrass yourself in front of everybody. I am not telling you to embarrass yourself at all. But I am telling you, what God is saying to us could require us to step outside of our comfort zone, and that's okay. Because sometimes it's our comfort zone that is keeping us bound. I'm not a singer, so I don't sing.
Don't let that person sing. Have you heard how they sing?
You know what? God did not say sing beautifully, although obviously we want to do well. We want to give them our best. But some people are not musical. They cannot sing to save their lives. And yet God says, sing. Why? Does he know something about us and how we work that maybe we don't appreciate? I'll stop, but one of the reasons I took you to Psalm 100 is all the different ways that God says to praise him, to worship him. And each one costs, but that's good. That's not a bad thing. I want to dethrone the stuff that says God is not worthy, and I want to enthrone, maybe not the best way to put it, but I want to enthrone God is always worthy. Whatever's going on, here's the right thing. How can I say that this always applies to you? I'll remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is the will of God for you? In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So tomorrow morning, your car blows up. What's God's will for you? Well, obviously, it was my car blowing up. No. What's God's will for you? In all things, I will give him thanks. I am not going to bow down to this thing saying I'm stuck when my God provides for all my needs. My problem is I'm having trouble seeing that he provides for all my needs, so let me be deliberate in reorienting and saying, Father, I just give thanks to you. I don't know how you're going to bring glory to you and do me good in this, but I just thank you that even my car blowing up, you've got an answer for. And I just want to give you the honor that you are due. What are you doing? You're very deliberately choosing to give God the place he is due so that trouble doesn't get it. How do you want to live your life? Trouble ruling everything? You're welcome to. You're allowed to. God will not dislike you. He loves you. All the stupid stuff that you have done. Well, forget you. All the stupid stuff I have done. And God still likes me. Amazing. How can that be? How can it be that I do all these bad things, or I've done all these bad things, and he still loves me? Behold the power of the blood of Jesus. Behold the power of redemption. I was dead, but now I am alive. How do you want to live your life? With trouble ruling your days? Let's not deny it. We have trouble, right? Anybody in here have a trouble-free life, just out of curiosity? I'm not sure if this is because you're tired and you don't want to raise your hand because you're so bored of listening to me. That's just too much effort. Or you recognize there's not a single person who does not have trouble. So trouble is a part of our experience. But how do you want to live your life? With trouble and its temporary fleeting demands ruling you, or the living God who has set you free ruling you the way you think? Because the fact that God loves you does not mean he invades your thought and makes you do the right thing. He gives you the choice. And there's the first place of worship. I'm going to choose to do this. I'm going to choose to do this. I'll stop there. Thank you for bearing with me. Again, Father, I ask you, despite every weakness on my part, that you would capture each one of us with the reality you have for us concerning what Jesus has done, so that we may walk in the way of righteousness. You said that you are our shepherd, that you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Well, I ask you for help, starting with me and for every one of the people who will hear these words, either now or on a recording, that you would help them to walk down this path of righteousness, to see that you are the one worthy of my praise and thanksgiving always, and that what you are telling me is a way to diffuse trouble, not to deny it. And I just thank you, Father, for the help of your presence. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. We just welcome you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.